you take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, would you do that? Philippians chapter 3. And very shortly, we may be looking at Philippians on Sundays, and then maybe Daniel on Wednesdays, and maybe even in Sunday school. I haven't talked to Brother Eshelman. I don't really know how many different venues we're going to use looking in the book of Daniel, but we're going to try to do some of that. Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible tonight. And the last time we were here, we looked at a phrase that Paul uses in verse number 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And when you look in the Bible, loss is always something that is incurred on someone else. What I mean by that is, loss is not something someone chooses. Loss is something that happens to them. Something that in their life, whether it's somebody takes and wastes something of theirs, they're deprived of it, they're defeated. Whatever the reasoning, there's something that is lost, and it's usually caused by someone else. But Paul makes a personal choice. I count all things, verse number 8, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That was his personal choice. And then he continues, read with me if you would, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I preached the last time here, I preached verses 7, 8, and 9, and verses 11 and 12, but I left out verse 10. And I want to go back and I want to look at verse number 10 in your Bible. In the context that Paul said, I've counted the loss of everything. I would lose everything that I may win Christ. And he takes and names three things: that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Very powerful verse. And when I look at that verse, I guess what I would probably like to say tonight, do you have any spiritual priorities in life? We have a lot of priorities in life. You know, people have, they have a to-do list, and this is at the top of my to-do list, and this is at the bottom of my to-do list. People have punch lists when they go into a project, and these things need to be taken care of so we can be finished. The same thing happens when you buy a home or you sell a home or before you go to college. They give you a list of things that you need to do to prepare to go into that college or to go into that new job. And here's the description of things that we need you to give your attention to. People make the same thing when it comes to a new year. Here's some priorities about my health. I need to have more time and exercise, and I need to eat less of the foods that cause me to gain weight. Or they take and they prioritize their finances. You hear financial planners all the time talking about that you have to take and you have to plan your financial future, and you have to save, and you have to do certain things and plan for retirement and plan for life insurance and loss. And if you don't make any priorities, then you're definitely not going to achieve any of those goals, because you always hit what you aim at, and if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And what I'm saying tonight is, if we have priorities for our health, some of you probably spend time exercising. You have a certain kinds of foods that you eat. All right, if we prioritize our finances, that you're trying to work your way out of debt, or you're trying to work your way into a savings program to be able to achieve something. All right, if we have priorities in those areas, what kind of priorities do we have spiritually? And if you look, I think it's very easy. The three priorities here in verse number 10, that I may know him. That's the person of Jesus. That was at the top of Paul's spiritual priority list, the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing, and the power of his resurrection. That's the power of Jesus. That was the second priority on the list. And then if you look at the third priority, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that's the purpose of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I got three priorities that I'm trying to hit. I'm looking at the person of Christ. I'm looking at the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking at the purpose of Jesus Christ. And I would count everything else but loss, all those other things as dung, if I could win him and I could take and follow after these three things. Well, what does that mean to you and I? What does it mean to prioritize the person of Jesus Christ? How many of you would agree with me that it is one thing to know about someone? It's a different thing to know them personally. Would you agree with that? You can know all about an individual and never know that individual. In fact, there are people that you can read biographies about, and you can find out about their childhood. You can find out about their things that they suffered. You can find out all kinds of details about their family, about their achievements, about their failures. I mean, you can come up with a long list of things that you know about an individual, but knowing about that individual is not the same thing as knowing that individual. And he says, that I may know him. I want to know him. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm always convicted when I think about Abraham being called the friend of God. When I read about how that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man doth to his friend. Yeah, there's a lot of friends that you may want in life. I'd say at the top of the list ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Ought to be at the top of the list. To think that somebody like the Lord, the creator of the universe, the designer of everything, the sustainer of everything, one that has all power, that he would say, hey, I'd like to fellowship with you. I'd like to talk with you. The Bible says that Paul said that I want to know him. If you would put a mark right there, let me show you the disciples of Jesus. I think that's one of the things he wanted them to know. Go to Mark, if you would, Mark chapter 3. I think this is one of the salient verses about what Jesus' plan was for the men that he chose as apostles. If you look at what it says in Mark chapter 3, very specifically, Jesus goes up into a mountain and he chooses these 12 men. But the Bible says in verse number 14, look at it, Mark 3, 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be, and could you say those next two words with me? In other words, Jesus didn't just choose them to give them a title. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make you an apostle and now you're going to go out with all this apostolic power. He said, no, I'm choosing you to be with me. What he told those disciples was this, follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. I want you with me. I want you to leave your boats and I want you to leave your work and I want you to leave the table of that has all the money on it. I want you to leave all those things aside and I want you to come with me. I want you to be, the Bible says, with him. And what I would say this, there is no way that you can get to know somebody if you don't take time. Would you agree with that? You have to take time to find out about somebody. Now, I've heard about people, and there may be somebody in here tonight. In fact, maybe I might ask that question. Have you ever heard somebody tell a story that as soon as they saw their wife-to-be or their husband-to-be, that they knew that was the person they were going to marry? You ever heard that? I've heard that, but you know, you might want to ask a question or two before you get to that place. And all I'm just saying is this. If you want to know somebody, you're going to have to spend time with them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said this of the church, not of the world, and I know we use it for salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. As if the Lord is standing outside waiting to be invited inside to have fellowship with somebody that he wants to spend time with. And if you and I, if we're going to know him, we're going to have to spend time with him. And I hear somebody say, well, that's impossible. He's seated on the right hand of God. Oh, that's not impossible. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. I can fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, I can have him speak back to me. You know, the one thing about a biography, when you read it, even if you're reading an autobiography and somebody's writing down their words, but they're dead and they're gone, it's not like they're having a conversation with you. But I'm just curious, is there anybody out here that's ever read the pages of this book and it was like the Lord was speaking to you from the other side of that page? All right, that's giving your time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, I've been there. so I'm not throwing rocks. On the way out the door, because of the busyness of the day or the lateness of the night, I need to get my Bible read and I need to pray. And you pray one of those really quick prayers, or you take and you find the book of Proverbs and you make sure you get the proverb of the day and you head on out. And I'm not saying that that's bad to do that, but here's what I'd say. That is not a way to get to know someone. To get to know someone, you have to ask them questions. And I'm just going to say tonight, most of you men tonight, how many of you know what your wife's favorite, drink is? How many of you think you know that? Would you raise your hand? By the way, I would raise my hand to all of these. Even if you don't know, it would be better to seeing your hand up in the air. Yes, I do know what my, how many of you know what your wife's favorite food is? How many of you women know what your husband's favorite dessert is? They don't care. Eat what I cook. The point is, if you want to know those things, you have to ask them. What's your favorite author? What's your favorite book? I want to find out, what are the things that you really have a heart for? And you know, when you do that and you begin to ask questions, then what you do is you begin to build a relationship. And I'm telling you tonight, it may sound rudimentary, but I'm telling you, Paul said, I want to know him. I don't want to know just about him. I don't want to see him from a distance. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. He said, that's at the top of my priority list. I can't tell you how many times, I've done it in more than one Christian school. I've asked people, how many of you know what omnipotence is? Let's just try it tonight. How many of you think you know what omnipotence means? Okay. How many of you think you know what omniscience means? All right. How about omnipresence? How many of you think you know what that means? Yeah, but what difference does that make to you and the God that you serve? Our God's omniscient. Our God's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Yeah, but who is he? What difference does that make? If you know about him, but you don't know him. I'm going to tell you what I think. You know what I think? I think sometimes what we do or what we're guilty of teaching people a lot about the Lord, but people never take the time to get to know the Lord. And let me say it this way. And if you ever get to know the Lord, it's a joy to get to fellowship with the Lord. And Paul said, I tell you what I want to do. I want to put aside all these other things, and I want to know him. Look, you're right there in Mark. Go back just a few more pages. Get Jeremiah just a moment. I know that's Old Testament. Aren't you glad God wrote the Old and the New Testament? Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jeremiah chapter 9. Look what the Bible says in verse number 24. All right? There's a lot of things we can say, boy, this is a priority for me. We have Bible college students here tonight. But I tell you what I want. I want knowledge. I want to know the mind of Christ, or maybe I want the power of Christ. I want that, or I want God's blessing on my life. I'm not saying those things are wrong. But look what the Bible says in Jeremiah 9:24, great verse. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying, If you want to see a man that can glory, glory in this, that you know who I am. That you know who I am personally. I believe there's going to be people in hell that know where Jesus was born, what his brothers and sisters' names were, what Mary's name was. They're going to tell you all about his miracles, and they can tell you a lot of things about Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. I'm glad I've got an approachable Christ. All right, and if you have a priority in life, young people, if you have a priority in life, one of them spiritually ought to be that I can know him, that I can know the Lord, that I can spend time with the Lord. You know, I'm married into Dr. Seitler's family, and you know, before that, Dr. Seitler would speak to me from time to time. He was always very kind, or he might tell me something he wanted, And I remember vividly one time we were over at the children's home, and he said, Brother Joel, come here. I said, okay, yes, sir. He said, I want you to go up to the widow's apartment. I want you to get me some peppers from such and such a person. I said, all right. So I went up there, and I said, Dr. Sight, I want some peppers. She said, I got them. She gave them to me in a little plastic bag. I carried them back down there. He took one out, put the others in his pocket, and he said, thank you. Well, Well, I thought, okay, I've married in the family, and I remember I vividly, just like it was yesterday. I thought, well, I'm gonna get to know Dr. Harold Seidler. Walked into his office. Hello, Brother Joel. Come on, have a seat. Of course, he'd do that all the time. He'd let you sit down there, and you could watch him, but he was going to keep working no matter what you did. And I thought, well, I'm going to ask a thought-provoking question. This is the way I can get into the heart of what's going on here. And I said, Dr. Seidler, I said, is it true that this church began out of a prayer meeting? He said, that's right. Kept doing what he was doing. I said, I would love to hear about that. He said, you can get it in the book that I wrote on the church. It's in the back of that. You can have that and read that. That was it. Okay, thank you. To get to know somebody, to know what they really enjoy. Listen, how many of you think there are things that Jesus Christ dearly loves? Do you think you could find out about those things? How many of you think there are things that Jesus Christ completely abhors and hates? Do you know what they are? Can you take time and say, okay, God, help me to see your heart. Where is your heart? You know, one of the reasons that I want the church to be a missions-hearted church, because I believe that missions is the heart of God and the Lord. I believe that's his heart. I don't believe that's just something on the side. I don't think it's just something that circulates over here. And so to find out those things, then I've got to spend time and let him speak to me through the pages of this book. And then I've got to turn back in my own self, and I've got to spend time speaking to him. And that's not something that is, you know, mystical or anything like that. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus Christ is a living Savior that you can get to know and fellowship with. I'd even go further than this. How many of you have been walking with the Lord now for more than 40 years? Would you raise your hand? How many could say this, that you still find out things about the Lord that you didn't know 30 years ago? Could you say amen to that? I had a lady in our church, her name was Rosie Price. She was about 93 years of age, and she every now and then she'd testify, and sometimes she'd stand up and she'd say this, well, she said, all I've ever done is go to church and work all my life, and I just want to say that Jesus gets sweeter every day. Did you hear what I said? That Jesus gets... Now, here's what you either have to say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that there's anything really that real about Christ. Paul said, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that's so real, I'll give everything up. I'll count it all loss just so I can get to know him. The person of Christ. I want to challenge you. 2021, make that a spiritual priority. I want to get to know him. I want to get to know his heart, what he loves, what is distasteful to him. I want to get to know him. And I'm telling you, he makes that available to us. Then if you go back to Philippians chapter 3, the second thing I want to note is this. And by the way, while you're doing that, I saw a very unusual thing in the Bible that relates to that point. Go back and look at verse number 8. I think this is really unusual. In verse number 8, the Bible says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus. Those next two words in verse 8, my Lord. Do you know that's the only time that the Holy Ghost allows the Apostle Paul to say, my Lord? Every other time he says, our Lord. 61 times. You can see it beginning in the book of Romans and going through all those epistles. He says, our Lord. In other words, he's our Savior. He's our hope. He's our Lord. And you know what? If you've got everybody in your family saved, isn't it a blessing to have Christ as the Savior of your home? That's a blessing. But beyond that, Paul here, though, he makes it personal. Look at it again. For the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's my Lord. That's like David saying, he's my shepherd. I'm glad to hear what God does in other people's lives, but I'm glad that he's working in my life, that he walks and talks with me. I'm glad that he walked and talked with great preachers of old. I'm thrilled to read about how that God did miraculous things and how his power worked, but I don't want it just to be, hey, I don't want it just to be in their life. I want him to walk with me too, that I might know him, Paul says. Second thing. Verse number 10, and the power of his resurrection. Now, I have preached this passage a number of times, and I'm going to show you what I normally do. Normally, I leave that, and the power of his resurrection, I go straight to Ephesians 1. You turn back about four pages and look at Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, in verse number 19, the Bible says, "And what is that exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" All right. He's praying and he's asking God to help them to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. In other words, a power that's working in us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's a lot of power. And then go to chapter 3. This is the only one I do. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." How many of you are glad that the power of God's working in you? Or maybe I should ask you this. Is the power of God working in you? Is it? Or are you accomplishing what you're accomplishing in life by your intellect and by your gifts or your skills or by the people that you know? Is everything you do really an extension of who you are instead of an extension of who he is? And so usually I preach that the power that raised Christ from the dead, that Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. But maybe could I ask you this? What if I took a little different slant on it tonight and said this? Before the resurrection, Jesus Christ was in a body that got tired. Now that's not sacrilegious, because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That body got tired. That body needed sleep. All right? That body had to be fed. That body bled. That body had all the things your body and my body has. But, you know, after the resurrection, you know what was true about that body? It was a whole lot different than it was when it was put in the ground. In other words, all the things that he had to face on the other side of Calvary, the enemies that he fought, the things that he had to deal with on a daily basis, the weariness, the crowd, the press, all of those things, on the other side of Calvary, we find victory and we find glory. And maybe I can maybe say it this way. I wonder if maybe Paul, instead of just saying, "I want to know the power of the resurrection of what it is," I want to know the power of his resurrection in the sense of, man, I'd like to step over into that life that has victory and has something that is beyond all the weaknesses that are there in this life. In other words, God enabling me to live a victorious life. I've heard people say this so many times, and people step back. Listen, aren't you glad that you can choose to sin now instead of always having to be a sin candidate before you got born again? You understand what I'm saying? Before you got saved, all you knew was sin. But after you got born again, the Holy Ghost moved on the inside, and now you can have victory. You couldn't quit drinking before you got saved, but after you get born again, there's a power working in you that gives you victory. You couldn't get victory over things like pornography and gambling and lying and all those other things, but after you got saved, on the other side of Calvary, there is victory to be had. Instead of living under the cloud of depression and the cloud of guilt and all of those things, after Calvary, the guilt is gone. Why? Because the sin is gone. Maybe that's what he means. Now, I'm not saying, again, and if you look at what he says in verse 12, "not as though I had already attained." I'm not made sinless perfection. I'm not preaching that in any form of the imagination. I know what we have. This body will never be glorified. It will never be spiritual until God gives us a new body one day. But we can't, come on. How many of you think we can have victory before the rapture? We can have victory before the rapture if, again, he says that I may know him and that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know something about victory on this side of Calvary. I think sometimes that we sing songs like "Victory in Jesus" and we don't have any more victory than Ohio State had the other night. Our family's a wreck. Our personal life is a wreck. Honestly, so many things about our life is just out of joint. We're playing catch up. We're trying to find a way to stop the hemorrhaging and the bleeding and putting fingers in the cracks. And we're just, I believe this. I believe some folks are just waiting for the explosion. I don't think you have to live that way. If you know the power of his resurrection, I think there is victory in Jesus Christ. Come on, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love what Brother Earl Hughes said about that. He said, you know what that means? That means we fought the battle, we won the war, and we had a whole lot of ammunition left over. We're more than conquerors. I'm not just barely getting by. I'm not just barely squeaking by. It's not just something we're holding on and we're trying to tie. You know, I had a picture given to me years ago. I've kept it. And it's about this stork. It's got its head turned up and this frog. It's got its hands around its neck. And it just says, never give up. And I think sometimes that's the way Christians are. And I don't think we ought to ever give up. But it ought not to be that my life is lived like I'm in the mouth of something that's about to swallow me. Hey, there ought to be some victory if there is power. And he said, I want that power of his resurrection. That glorified life, that victorious life. I want to know him, and I want to know something of that. And that's a priority to me. It's a priority that I'm not living in the working of my flesh, but in the working of his power. He said, that's a priority for me. I think that would be a good priority for you and I. Come on, how many of you think that we would be a whole lot better off if we put off the flesh more than we do now? How many think we'd be a whole lot better off if we walked in the Spirit more than we do now? And so he said, priority, priority. Third thing, last thing, and I'm finished. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now again, I think that in times past, I've always taken that to mean that Paul wanted to enter into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, and my mind always turns to Calvary. So what must be true is Paul is trying to connect somehow to the suffering of Christ on the cross. I don't know that that's exactly it, because I think here you see the purpose of Christ. How many of you would agree with me? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came to do. That was his purpose. All right. His purpose wasn't here to have a good time. His purpose wasn't to experience life as a human being. His purpose was to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, to do that, he had to complete a work. He had to work. The Bible talks about that. Mine hour is not come yet. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. He said it is finished. And he's working. He's laboring. And what I'm saying is that when Paul says to know the fellowship of his suffering, maybe he's talking about what the Bible repeats often, that we have to bear that cross. That I'm to take it, I'm to bear that cross. For what purpose? Just so I can say I've suffered? No, so I can help reach someone else. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter just a moment, and I'll show you what I'm getting at. 1 Peter, if you would. And again, I think this is a priority for the Apostle Paul. I don't think suffering is a priority. He did plenty of that. He was beaten in prison. He suffered. But the Bible says, I want to know the fellowship. Look what the Bible says in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. All right, so you're called to this. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. How many of you have that in your Bible? Now look at it again. Christ suffered, but not just suffered for us. The Bible says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't just a test or a measure of how much he could endure. He had a purpose in what he was doing. He is dying on the cross so that you and I might live. And the Bible goes on to say then, leaving us an example. Well, what is that example then? That I am willing to suffer for someone else to be able to enjoy freedom and a benefit, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In other words, he's giving his life. He's suffering. He is taking and laboring. He's working to try to minister to others. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man, no place to lay his head. Well, why did he say that? I'm out here trying to minister to these people. I'm trying to help these people. And when you talk about the fellowship of his suffering, laboring together. Matthew 11 says that we're to take his easy yoke upon us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we are laborers together with him. How many of you think laboring together with Jesus Christ is first a privilege? It is a privilege. Come on now, help me out. Laboring, working with Jesus Christ, you think that's a privilege? How many of you think that he's the one that does the heavy lifting? How many think, though, if you engage in what he's doing, you're going to have to do some heavy lifting yourself? I'll give you an example. A missionary says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go and I'll be your mouth. I'll be your eyes. I'll be your heart. I'll go to a people that have no one. I'll leave the comfort of my home just like Christ left heaven. I'll go to a culture that is very different from mine, just like Christ leaving glory. I'll go and I'll work with a people that may not even accept what I have to say. And I will spend my life doing everything I can to help them see that you died on the cross to pay for their sin. And maybe I'll get malaria like Mrs. Todd. Maybe I'll take and I'll burn out my eyes like Dan Truax around the fires reading the Bible. Maybe I'll be like Bobby Powell and I'll get cancer and I'll go to a place and I'll keep going as long as I can until I fall down and somebody has to pick me back up because I have a burden to take and reach those people that are there. So Lord, I want to labor with you. I want to get in the yoke with you. I'm going to do what you're doing. I want to know the fellowship of your suffering to reach somebody else." You say, why would you want to do that? Because of the joy. Come on now, 9 months, ladies, help me out. 9 months of carrying a child cannot be a blessing. Am I accurate in that? Well, I'll just go ahead and state it. My own personal opinion, 9 months, that would not be a joy. Now, maybe there's joy in it, but I don't see the joy of it. But you know what happens after that travail? Got that child. And the joy that comes along with that. I mean, come on now. The joy that comes about from seeing that child come into this world. I think the Holy Ghost is saying through Paul, I want to labor with him so I can get to see what he's doing and have just a little part in it so I can have this big part. Paul said many times that you have many instructors, but I have won you in Christ. I'm the one that brought you the gospel. You only got one father, all right? But I'm the one that labored to bring you the gospel. And the joy that that would bring. That ought to be a spiritual priority. I want to be in fellowship with what he's doing. How many of you think Jesus goes into the projects? You think he does? How many of you think he goes into the jails? You think he does? How many of you think that Jesus goes into the hospital units? I know there's places we can't go, but I'm telling you right now, I believe that Jesus Christ goes into a lot of places and there's a lot of hard things to bear. I appreciate our teachers. I'll say it to them. Listen, we ought to be thankful for the teachers that we have at Tabernacle Christian School. I mean that. I appreciate that. It's work. Who's a seventh grade teacher? You teach seventh grade, Scott? One class. Just one class? Who else teaches seventh grade? Mrs. Norton, how many classes do you have with seventh graders? Three? How many think she probably needs to be paid a whole lot more than she's being paid? I taught seventh graders once. I'm just curious, how many are in the seventh grade? Let me see who I'm talking to right now. Who's in seventh grade? We got a seventh grader in here? Got one ducking back there. Anybody else in seventh graders? Seventh graders don't know which way they're supposed to lean yet, do they? It's hard. I remember teaching here at Tabernacle Christian School, and I'm here trying to help these kids learn the Bible, and boy, I just got out of Bible college, and there I'm teaching Bible, and I'm coaching basketball, and oh, we're going to help them. And maybe sometime you'd see them and they're listening, and then the next time I talk to them, still remember a boy stepping around the corner and screaming in my face, this tall. "You can't make me go to the office." I thought, I can make you go to heaven. Screaming in my face. When you go to Bible college, you do not dream about seventh graders screaming in your face. You know what's been amazing to me? That I've met people that say, I remember you teaching me in class. We've had some people that have sat up here that I've taught Bible to, and their daughter came with them. I've met them in restaurants. How you doing? Doing really good. Hey, appreciate you teaching Bible. Paul said, I want to get into a yoke with the Lord. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, because his purpose is a really high purpose. There are so many things people live for down here that mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. And Paul said, I'm giving it all up. I want to know him. I want to know the person of Christ. That's a priority for me. And then I want to know the power of his resurrection, that victory that's on the other side of the grave. I want to live in that power. That's a priority for me. And then I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be tied to the purpose that Jesus Christ came here. Those are my priorities. And when he finishes, you see how he finishes? He finishes that verse with these words about being made conformable. Do you look at it there? Being made conformable unto his death. You know what he's saying? So if I've got the right priorities, the less you'll see of me and the more you'll see of him. If I can get my priorities right, I'll know him. I know his power and I know his purpose. The less you'll see of me and the more you'll see of him. And I think that there couldn't be a higher compliment made, that when people see you, that they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The Bible says that we're to be conformed to his image. And that's the right priority list. Now, I don't know what your priority list is for 2021, but that is a good list of priorities. I want to know him. It's not about all the things that I know about the Bible. I want to know him. I want to know his power. And I want to know his purpose. It's a good list. How many think we got a lot of work to do? Got a lot of work to do. How many think it'd be a blessing when we get to the end of that labor? Yeah. Paul didn't end his life saying, boy, I sure have wasted my life. Oh, no, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. Amen. All right.